Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
And welcome back for our second big hour of Catholic Answers Live. This hour, it's an open forum. Anybody can call with any question about the Catholic faith. You just got to be a kid. It's an open forum for kids, kids only, this hour. Start dialing now. You don't have to be good at talking on the radio. It's okay if you're not perfect, but if, you know, any kid can call. So 888-318-7884. You probably should ask your mom or your dad or grandma or grandpa or who's ever there with you before you call, but 888-318-7884. Maybe you want to know about heaven. Maybe you want to know about Jesus, what Jesus was like. Maybe you want to know about what are these sacraments? Why do we have these sacraments? Again, 888-318-7884. And here to answer your questions is one of the finest people I can imagine to answer your questions, Brandon Vaught, who is the author of a wonderful book called Why I Am a Catholic and You Should Be Too. Brandon works with Bishop Robert Barron, one of the probably the most famous Catholic I know, Bishop Robert Barron.
Me too.
I mean,
Me too.
That that's his number one qualification, but Brandon founded a website called strangenotions.com, a place where thousands of Catholics and atheists come together and talk about the big questions of life. And it's a remarkable thing because they generally do so with real consideration for one another. He's in addition to being an author, he's also a speaker and a father of six children. Is that correct, Brandon?
That's right.
Well, thanks for being with us. I really appreciate it. How good are you at answering kids' questions, Brandon?
I'm as good as any inarticulate father could possibly be.
Well, I imagine your kids have lots and lots of questions. And your oldest is nine, so they know that you do church-related stuff, right?
That's right.
So have they gotten to the stage yet where they ask a challenging question like, Dad, why do we have to do this? Or is it more like, Dad, okay, this is your line of work. What is this that we believe or that we believe? What's the tone so far?
Yeah, I think my kids are like most kids in that they ask the simplest but most profound questions. I think the hardest question I've ever received is the simplest, which is who made God? And it's easy just to say, you know, well, nobody made God. God is existence. He didn't come into being. He didn't start existing. But every single one of those words requires a whole nother conversation to explain what it is. And so I found that for my kids and for most kids, the simplest questions are often the most vexing.
Yes. Isn't that wonderful? Right. So a kid can ask that question just as much as an adult can. And in many ways, a child's mind is just as equipped as an adult mind to try to understand what is really just a mystery that you just kind of have to sit with and keep going around on. You can learn more about it, but you're never going to come to a place where you go, I've mastered that.
That's right. Yeah. You know, the truths of the faith, as beautiful as they are inexhaustible. You know, we say that, for example, God is incomprehensible, which doesn't mean we can't know anything about him, but it means we can't know the depths of who he is, of what we mean when we say the word God. And so I think kids innately get that. They have questions because they're curious. They know that faith is something worth probing. And it's good that we encourage those and not sort of push the questions out and say, oh, you know, you just got to have faith or, you know, why are you asking so many questions? So at least in our home, we try to encourage these questions. We say, oh, that's a great question. You know, I'm so glad you asked that. Let's talk about that.
Yeah, that's right. I, 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 And if you don't know the answer as a parent too, it's okay not to know the answer. Kids don't mind you not know the answer. If you say, well, let's look it up together, or I can, you know, maybe tomorrow, because they always ask it right at bedtime, of course. So, that, you know, then that is the childhood trick, to ask the hardest question right at bedtime. Well, you know what? While you're sleeping, I will look into that. And at breakfast tomorrow, I'll have an answer for you or something. That kind of thing. I have to say, as a parent, sometimes my kids startled me with their questions when I realized I haven't explained that yet. My wife and I, when our youngest was 5 years old, he's just sitting on the bed goofing around with us. But we were talking about the Ten Commandments, and he says, "What's the Ten Commandments?" And I said, "Well, those are things that are basically directions God gave us for life. They're the things that we should not do." The very most important things that we should not do. He looked at me like, how did you not tell me about these? Like, I've been alive for 5 years. I should know the things that I'm not supposed to do. So I was so impressed with him, for one thing, but also with myself. Like, how did I not tell him that there's 10 commandments? He's 5 years old now. But I think that's another beautiful thing about childhood, is we're ready for the answers. We want real answers when we're kids. Sometimes when we get to be adults, we just want to argue.
Yeah, I think that's right. I think that's why Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me." And in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, you have to be like a child, because it's this innate sense of wonder and surprise at all of these teachings that we take for granted, you know. But imagine the joy and the surprise of discovering the Ten Commandments for the first time, or learning about the Eucharist for the first time, that we actually get to receive Jesus, body and blood, soul and divinity. I mean, that's sort of cliche and routine for most of us adults, but for kids, I mean, it's just as surprising and wondrous as the greatest fairy tale.
Indeed. And the one thing kids don't have, though, is patience to sit around waiting while old people talk about stuff. So we have kids on the line. I think we should go to the calls. How do you feel about that, Brandon?
I love it. That's why we're here. Let's do it.
All right. Let's go to our first caller, Liesl in Edwardsville, Illinois, listening on the Covenant Radio Network. Liesl, you are on the radio with Brandon Vaught. Your question, please.
So a few weeks back, I was talking with another girl around my age, and during our conversation, she asked me the question, "What is math?" And I kind of felt at a loss for words, because I wasn't sure if she had any religious background at all. So could you help me explain to me how you would explain that to somebody who has no religious background?
Whoa, Liesl, great question. Thank you. Brandon?
Yeah, great question, Liesl. Thanks for that. I'm just curious, before I give you an answer, how would you have answered that, Liesl? What would you have said?
Well, I know one definition of the Mass, but it's from a Catholic point of view, because I know the Mass is the sacrifice of the new law, in which Christ, through the ministry of the priest, offers himself in an unbloody manner under the appearances of bread and wine. But I don't think anybody with no religious background would understand what that is.
Liesl, obviously we made a mistake. It's actually going to be Brandon asking you questions for the rest of the show. Brandon, you didn't know that.
That was a remarkable answer, Liesl. Yeah. We're super impressed with you. Way to go. You know, you need to be a theologian with an answer like that when you get bigger. That's a good start. Here's what I would say. I would say that the Mass is, as you said, an act of sacrifice. It's a representation of Jesus's sacrifice on the cross, where we offer Jesus as a sacrifice to the Father in order to have our sins forgiven and unite with God. If you want to say it even simpler, the Mass is a time where we connect with God in a special, unique way, much different than the way we connect God with God in nature, or by hearing a beautiful song, or by reading a book. I think, though, that maybe some of the background of your question, it might be, what's the difference between the Mass and, say, another religious service at a Protestant church or a non-denominational community or something like that? And that's where you would want to focus on the Eucharist. You might say that the Mass is especially unique because at its climax, at the most important part of the Mass, we receive the body and blood of Jesus in the Eucharist. And it's this miracle where we're shown what looks like bread and wine, but it's actually transformed into the body and blood of Jesus. And so we unite ourselves with him by receiving that at the Mass. So that's probably where I'd start, by saying the Mass is a worship service. It's an act of sacrifice. And at its climax, at the most important part, it's a time when we can commune with Jesus Christ more intimately than at any other point or at any other activity in life. So does that help, Lisel? Is that helpful and useful?
Yes, thank you.
Lisel, thank you so much for that call. How old are you, Lisel?
12.
Okay. I'd like to send you a book. Would that be okay if you stay on the line and we'll send you a copy of Trent Horn's book, Why We're Catholic? Would that be okay?
Sure.
Okay. Hang on, and Nathan will get your address. We'll send it off to you. And if Nathan doesn't send it to you, you don't get it in the next couple of weeks, just call back and we'll get it to you, right? We want to make sure that Nathan is getting his job done. Liesl, thanks so much for that question. Let's go to, Hunter, we're in Oregon. We're going to get to you next. Okay, so hang on, Hunter, real quick. And Joshua and Elijah and Sarah, just stay where you are. We got to take a quick break. We'll be right back with Open Forum for Kids with Brandon Vaught right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Join us on air today on Catholic Answers Live.
Sharing the gospel with family and friends can be challenging. It's especially hard when they won't even hear you out because of all the mental roadblocks they've built up. This is Carlo Broussard, and in my new book, Prepare the Way, my aim is to help you tackle that essential first step to apologetics and evangelization, getting people to listen with an open mind. Even our best witness can bounce right off folks like these if we don't prepare the way first, breaking down barriers and leaving minds and souls free to encounter the truth. I'll give you evidence and arguments and step-by-step strategies based on asking the right questions to help them overcome their obstacles and make a straight path for the Lord. Order your copy of Prepare the Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
St. John Paul II stated that, for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation.
So we know we're called, but how do we do it?
St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious mystic monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All mystic monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase mystic monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Brandon Vaught, the author of Why I Am Catholic and You Should Be Too, is our guest this hour. I said it first hour, but I want to say it second hour today because it pertains to those who listen second hour. We did, in fact, meet our match yesterday. We had our pledge drive. Second hour yesterday, we had a great big giant $15,000 match to make. We didn't know by the time we went off the air that we had, and so I want to say thank you. We did indeed do that, and we had a wonderful pledge drive. We'll share with you as many numbers as we've got together next week when we come back. Brandon is talking with kids. This is an open forum for kids this hour. So we go now to Hunter in Milton Freewater, Oregon. Hunter, you are on with Brandon Vaught. Your question, please.
Hello, and my question is that how do you become a saint?
That is not only a great question, Hunter, but it's the most important question you could ask because it's the most important thing you can do in this life. How do you become a saint? You know, I think of our good friend Patrick Coffin, Cy, who always says, you know, be a saint. What else is there? You know, so that's a fantastic question. How do you become a saint? Well, you know, Thomas Aquinas, one of the greatest Catholic saints in history, was asked this very question by his own sister. His sister said, Thomas, how do you become a saint? And Thomas said, will it. In other words, want it. Do the things that you need to do to become a saint. And those things include the spiritual discipline. So think about prayer, going to Mass, frequenting the sacraments. They include pursuing a life of virtue. So think about all of the virtues that the catechism lists, for example. To put it simply, this is a very similar question to the one that the young leader asked Jesus, how do I go to heaven? You know, and the answer Jesus gave was love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And those two commandments are essentially a blueprint for becoming a saint. Now, Hunter, you might be asking, I could be wrong here, you might be asking, how do I become like an officially recognized saint, like St. Teresa of Calcutta or St. John Paul II? And there's not much we can do to make that happen. And it only happens after you die, if it does happen. So it's not something you'd even know in this life that you achieved. But that's a decision that the church makes. It chooses particular people to lift up as examples of holiness and virtue. And it formally canonizes those people as saints. So it puts the ST in front of their name. But those aren't the only saints that there are. In fact, anybody who's in heaven is a saint. That's what it means to be a saint, is someone who's in heaven, who's a friend of Jesus Christ. So to sum up that long and rambling answer, I'd say to become a saint, you need to will it. You need to want it. It's not something that just happens randomly or coincidentally in your life. And the things that you need to want are the things that Jesus wants, which are to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. So that's how you become a saint, Hunter.
Okay, Hunter?
Okay. Yeah.
I'm trying to give away all of Trent Horn's books today, and he wrote another one called What the Saints Never Said. Can I send you a copy of that book, Hunter?
Yeah, sure.
Okay, so hang on. Nathan's going to get your address. We'll send you Trent Horn's book, What the Saints Never Said, and when Trent gets back here, there's going to be no books left. Thanks very much, Hunter. Let's go to Joshua in El Paso, Texas. Joshua, thank you so much for calling us. Your question for Brandon Vaught. Hi, Joshua.
My question was,
go ahead. I'm sorry I interrupted you. I apologize. Your question for Brandon?
It's okay. My question was, how do you become a saint in order and people to recognize you?
Oh, okay. So you want to be like Saint, let me think of who's the most famous saint? Probably Saint Cyril of Jerusalem.
That's the one.
Or someone like that. I don't remember a Saint Brandon, but that's okay. So how does Joshua become Saint Joshua of El Paso?
Yeah, great question. Joshua, how old are you?
I'm 9.
9 years old. Have you been baptized?
Yes.
Yeah? Have you received your first communion yet?
Yes.
Good. All right. Well, you've done two of the most important things if you want to become a saint. So to become a saint, you want to be baptized. You want to love the Lord Jesus. You want to live your life in a way that glorifies him. You want to stay away from serious sin, and especially mortal sin. So anything that separates you from the life of God, the life of grace, you want to stay away from. And if you do commit a serious sin, you want to go to confession so you can have your sins forgiven. And then kind of like what I just discussed with Hunter, you want to live a life of virtue. So you want to pursue things like courage and generosity and kindness. You want to be chaste, which means that your life is pure. A good place to turn, Joshua, if you haven't read it yet, is read the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus sort of lays out a game plan for how you become a saint. It's in Matthew 5 through 7, so chapters 5 through 7 in the Gospel of Matthew. Maybe read that yourself or read it with your mom and dad, and that'll give you a really good picture of how to become a saint. But I think what you're asking is maybe what Hunter was asking in the last question, which is, you know, how do I become an official saint that, you know, people pray to and maybe they make an icon of me? You know, I'm recognized all over the world as St. Joshua of El Paso. And I'd say a couple things. One, like I told Hunter, you know, that's something that's a little out of our control. You know, even if that happens, you'll never know it because people aren't canonized or made official saints until after they die, until several years after they die. And number two, only a small number of saintly people are given that title. And usually it's for because that person had a particularly large impact in the world or they're an especially good model for other Christians to imitate. But we really shouldn't just chase after that. It shouldn't matter too much to us whether people know us as a saint. What matters is if God knows that our life was saintly and holy. Because to be a saint, the greatest reward of being a saint is to spend heaven forever with God. So that's really what you want to shoot for, Joshua. But since you've been baptized, since you received communion, you're already on the right path. So keep going and you'll make it. Hopefully one day my kids will be recognizing St. Joshua of El Paso.
Is that okay, Joshua? Does that all make sense to you?
It does.
All right. Can we send you a copy of What the Saints Never Said too?
Yes.
Okay, so you just stay on the line. Nathan is going to get your address, and then we will send that book off to you. Thanks, Joshua, for your great question. I really appreciate it. Let's go now to Elijah in Alhambra, California. Elijah, you are on with Brandon. Your question, please.
So my question was, why do we pray the rosary?
Oh, I love that question, Joshua, or Elijah, excuse me. That's a great question. We pray the rosary because we want to connect deeper with God, and the rosary is a particularly powerful way to do that. So think about when we pray the rosary, we do several things. First of all, we say the creed, and so we recite what we believe about our faith. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus, his Son. We believe in the Holy Spirit and the Church. And so we're affirming all of the things we believe, and we help those beliefs become stronger. Then we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us, the Our Father prayer, which is the most famous and most important prayer we can utter because it's the one that Jesus himself taught us. Then we pray the mysteries of the rosary. Now, this is important, Elijah, because sometimes we can often just rush through the rosary without really thinking about what we're doing, and so we miss the significance of these mysteries. But the mysteries, remember, you announce a new mystery each time you pray a decade or 10 of the Hail Mary prayers. And those mysteries focus on particular events in the life of Jesus or Mary. So it's another chance for us to think deeply about who Jesus is and what he means and what his life was like and what we can learn from it. And then finally, the core of the Hail Mary or the core of the rosary are these Hail Mary prayers where we're asking Mary's intercession. Now, this is super important, Elijah. We're not saying that Mary is God, and therefore we're asking Mary to do things that only God can do. Instead, you're going to Mary just like you would go to your mother or your father or a friend and ask them to pray for you. That's what we're doing when we pray the Hail Marys. We're asking Mary to beg her son, Jesus, who is God, to help us, particularly at the hour of our death. So the rosary does all of those things together. And if you pray the whole rosary, you know, it might take you 20 or 30 minutes, depending how fast you pray it. And it accomplishes all of those amazing things at once. It affirms your belief through the creed. It helps you to recite the very prayer that Jesus taught us. It allows you to reflect on some of the most important parts of Jesus's life and Mary's life. And then you're asking the most powerful saint in heaven, Mary, to pray for you, which is incredibly important and valuable. So that's why we pray the rosary, Elijah. Does that make sense?
Yes.
All right, Elijah, a great question. Now, I'm going to send you a really big book. You might have to read it later, or your mom or dad could read it to you. Is that okay if I send you kind of a big book?
Can I ask my mom?
Oh, yeah, sure. I'll tell you what. I'll let you. Yeah, you ask your mom. That's perfectly fine. Because I was going to send you a book about Mary that we have. It's called Behold Your Mother. I will send you over to Nathan, the call screener. He'll take your name and address if your mom says it's okay, and then we'll send it to you. Okay, Elijah?
It's okay.
Oh, she said it's okay? All right.
Yeah.
All right. Very good, Elijah. Hang on. Don't go anywhere. Nathan's going to take your address. Again, our number, 888-318-7884. It's open forum for kids today. If you are a kid, you give us a call at 888-318-7884. You should probably be like Elijah and ask your mom or dad first. But we welcome your call. And Brandon Vaught does not give answers as good as Liesl's answers, but he will give you the best answer that he can. 888-318-7884. Brandon Vaught, before we go to the break, I just want to ask you about Claritas U, because you started this, claritasu.com, and I know you have classes that start from time to time. What's the status right now? Can people go there and start a class or what?
Yeah, so Claritas U is an online membership community designed to help Catholics get clear and confident about their faith. So it teaches you how to discuss hot button issues like same-sex marriage or atheism or transgenderism. And we use these video courses that usually last 2 months. So right now, Claritas U is closed, unfortunately, for new members, but it opens back up in September. But people can go to claritasu.com to learn more and join the waiting list.
And you said that if they join the waiting list, they get a free video right now, or a video that they can
watch?
That's
right.
All right, because free stuff is good. We like free stuff. Thanks to everybody who has called so far. A bunch of more folks on the line. Sarah, Elizabeth, Anna, we'll get to all of you when we come back. If you'll just hang on for a quick minute, we'll be right back with more Open Forum for Kids on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
Bringing you the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
Sharing the gospel with family and friends can be challenging. It's especially hard when they won't even hear you out because of all the mental roadblocks they've built up. This is Carlo Broussard, and in my new book, Prepare the Way, my aim is to help you tackle that essential first step to apologetics and evangelization, getting people to listen with an open mind. Even our best witness can bounce right off folks like these if we don't prepare the way first, breaking down barriers and leaving minds and souls free to encounter the truth. I'll give you evidence and arguments and step-by-step strategies based on asking the right questions to help them overcome their obstacles and make a straight path for the Lord. Order your copy of Prepare the Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
We live in an age of indifference. Does truth exist? Maybe. Is there a God? Who knows? Does it matter what religion you believe in? Probably not. If you think so, fine. I'm spiritual, but not religious. Apologist Matt Nelson says this indifference is the great spiritual sickness of our age, a product of the relativism that dominates our culture. And rather than remain indifferent, he did something about it. In his new book, Just Whatever, Matt looks at the different kinds of indifference you likely encounter in your friends and family members, and maybe in yourself, and offers an antidote to the problem that plagues our age. Order your copy of Just Whatever today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
What's up, EWTN family? Save the date, Saturday, November 3rd, Jacksonville, Florida. Join me for the EWTN Family Celebration. I'll be there with all your favorite EWTN personalities and amazing people from all around the country. I'll see you there.
Don't miss the EWTN Family Celebration coming to Jacksonville, Florida, Saturday, November 3rd. Join us at the Prime Osborne Convention Center for this free event. For details, go to EWTN.com/Family Celebration.
Welcome back to our Friday show here on Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Brandon Vaught is our guest. Brandon is the author of Why I Am Catholic, and you should be too. Wonderful, fine book from, who's the press? Oh, that's from Ave Maria Press. Yep, so you can find it at Ave Maria Press. And we're having more fun than we should be allowed to have because it's an open forum, but only for kids. And we're getting great questions from kids. I don't want to offend our adult callers, but I feel like these are better questions.
These are amazing. Yeah. They, you know, kids ask the best questions. My kids, yes. All any kids I've been around, they just ask the most important and the deepest questions.
That is true. So let's go to one. Let's go to Sarah in Las Cruces, New Mexico. Sarah, you are on with Brandon Vaught. Your question, please.
Hello. My mom and I listen to you a lot, so this is cool talking to you.
Oh, thank you so much, Sarah. What's your mom's first name?
Mar.
Mar? Oh, I thought it was going to be you didn't know her first name. It's just Mom. okay. Hi, Mar. Thanks for listening with Sarah. Okay, now, Sarah, you can ask Brandon your question.
In the Bible, they mention Jews and Hebrews. So I was wondering, are they the same people or are they different?
That is a fantastic question, Sarah. So the two words are used sometimes in the Bible interchangeably. So the Jews are called Hebrews and the Hebrews are called Jews. But here's the difference between the two of them. So Abraham was referred in the Bible to be a Hebrew, is one of the first uses of the word Hebrew in ancient literature. But he was not technically an Israelite or a Jew, because the word Jew was kind of a slang word that referred to people who lived in Judah. And Judah, if you remember, was part of Israel. When the tribes of Israel were divided, Judah was one of those tribes. And so the Israelites and therefore the Jews sort of emerged from there. So it would be correct to say that all Jews are Hebrews, but not all Hebrews are Jews, if that makes sense. But in today's world, kind of downstream of Judah and downstream of the splitting of the tribes of Israel, I think the two words are used pretty interchangeably.
Okay, Sarah?
Yeah.
Does that make sense, Sarah?
Yeah, it does.
So, can I have a follow-up question while Sarah is here? So,
sure.
So which is Jesus? Is Jesus a Jew or a Hebrew, or is it be okay to say both?
I would think both.
Okay. All right. Sarah, I love your question. Thanks very much. You want a book?
Yeah.
Yes, you do. I'm going to send you, if it's all right with you, The Truth Is Out There from Catholic Answers Press. Will you hang on and give your address to Nathan, and he'll send it to you? Wait, we should send a book to Mar too, huh? Your mom, Mar. Let's give away more of Trent's book so they'll all be gone when he gets back. Why We're Catholic. How about we send Mar Why We're Catholic? Okay, Sarah, leave your address with Nathan and we'll send you those two books. One's for you, one's for your mom.
Thank you.
You're very welcome, Sarah. Thank you for the call. Let's go to Elizabeth in California City, California, which I didn't even know existed, and I live in California. Elizabeth, you are on the radio with Brandon Vaught. Your question, please.
Hi. My question is, how are Catholics different from Jewish people?
That's a great question, Elizabeth. Let me ask you this. What would you say? What do you think the main difference is?
Maybe something to do with the Mass?
Yeah, that's a good distinction.
Very smart, Elizabeth. Very smart.
Yeah,
now, what would you
really
say,
smart.
Brandon?
Well, here's the difference, Elizabeth. So the Jews are a people that God selected and had a special love for, and he instituted a covenant. He made a covenant or a special agreement with the Jewish people that he would be their God and they would be their people. Yet when we read the Jewish scriptures, that's what we call the Old Testament. That's what the Jewish people just call the scriptures. When we read their scriptures, we see that there's a constant reference to a Messiah who would come and set the world right, because we know for both us Christians and for the Jews that something is off in the world, that when Adam and Eve sinned, it sort of set this chain reaction where things just went off kilter in the world. And so we needed a Messiah to set things right. But here's the big difference between Jews and us as Catholic Christians. The Jews believe that the Messiah has not yet come. And so they're still waiting for this Messiah to come and set things right. But we Christians believe that the Messiah has come and that his name is Jesus Christ. He came 2,000 years ago and he set the world right by his sacrifice on the cross. So that's the big difference between Jews and Christians. Jews believe that the Messiah hasn't come yet. Christians believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and that through Jesus, God made a new covenant. You know, you hear that word at the Mass, Elizabeth, and you hear Jesus use that word at the Last Supper. He's signaling that something new has happened. God is in a new relationship with a new type of people. It's not just this small tribe of Israelites that he has a special care and concern for, but this entire kingdom of God that now anybody is welcomed into, whether you're Jew or Greek or man or woman or free or slave. So those are some of the key differences. But you're right, Elizabeth, that the Mass is another big difference. The Jews probably would think that the Mass is very strange, and they wouldn't quite understand why we would claim to be eating and drinking the body and blood of Jesus. So that'd be another dividing line. But the big one is the Messiah. We believe Jesus is the Messiah, and the Jews are still waiting for the Messiah to come.
Does that make sense to you, Elizabeth?
Yes, sir.
Well, very good. Do you really live in California City, California?
Yes.
All right. Would it be okay if I sent you a book just to say thanks for your call?
Can I ask my mom?
Yes, you can. We have so many good people calling today. So, Elizabeth, just wait on the line. We'll first ask your mom, then come back to the phone and give Nathan your address, and we'll send you Why We're Catholic, Trent Horn's book, if it's okay with your mom. Thanks, Elizabeth.
Okay.
Bye-bye.
Bye.
We have, man, what well-mannered children. I'm feeling the full weight of the failure of my parenting. Anna.
I was thinking the same thing. That I don't think my kids would have said, hey, can I ask my mom?
My kids would be like, free stuff? Are you kidding me? I'll get over there and get it. You don't have to send it. I'll be over in 10 minutes. Anna in Plano, Texas. Texas is really coming through for us today. Anna, you are on with Brandon Vaught. What is your question, please?
Did God make dinosaurs first or Adam and Eve?
That's a great question, Anna. Well, from science, we know that dinosaurs lived about 65 million years ago. So long, 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 long time ago. And that's when they became extinct. So after 65 million years ago, no more dinosaurs. But the best science we have said that humans came on the scene around 2 to 4 million years ago. So dinosaurs and humans never lived at the same time. Does that help, Anna?
Yes.
And do you have a favorite dinosaur, Anna?
Not really.
No?
Do you have a favorite human?
We were just talking about it, and
yeah, no,
I asked my mom.
Yeah, no, you don't have to have a favorite dinosaur. I mean, it was a great question too. And I know that Brandon knows dinosaurs died out 65 million years ago because he has a 9-year-old, and everybody in the world who has a 9-year-old knows almost everything about dinosaurs. Anna, can we send you a book, or do you have to ask your mom, or did she already say it's okay if we send you a book? Or
she said it was okay.
What a good mom. Hang on the line. We'll get your phone number and we'll send you. Let's send Anna What the Saints Never Said, because I see we got another one on the shelf, and it is really going to bum Trent out when he gets back and finds out we gave all his books away. Thank you, Anna. I really appreciate that call. Wonderful question. I think we got to take a quick break. We'll do a quick break. So Claire and Luke and Aza, everyone who's waiting on the line, or if I didn't say your name, but you're on the line, go ahead and wait, because Brandon's going to be with us for a while more. We're going to do our very best to get to all the questions. We'll be right back with more after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Got questions? Visit us today at Catholic.com.
What difference does it make who or what you worship or what you believe? Sharing the faith used to make some people mad because it challenged their own strong beliefs. Today, it makes a lot of people yawn because they don't have strong beliefs about anything. Religious indifference is the great spiritual sickness of our age, a product of the relativism that dominates modern culture. This is Matt Nelson, and in my new book, Just Whatever, I'll take down the building blocks of religious indifference one by one. We'll look at the different kinds of indifference you tend to encounter in your friends and family members to see where they come from and why they're seductive. What you believe matters. Find out why and what to do about it in my new book, Just Whatever. You can order your copy of Just Whatever by calling 1-888-291-8000, by visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Tim Staples here. Since May is the month of Mary and Mother's Day, I'm offering a great opportunity for you to help yourself, your family, and your friends to get to know our Blessed Mother more deeply than ever before. And to help make that happen, we're offering my book, Behold Your Mother, a biblical and historical defense of the Marian doctrines, for only $9.95. Folks, that's over 45% off the regular price. From her Immaculate Conception to the Annunciation, from her title as Mother of God to her perpetual virginity, from her assumption into heaven to her role as co-redemptrix, I'll give you all the facts and back them up with solid biblical evidence in a way that's easy to read, remember, and understand. Make this May the month you, your friends, and your family grow closer to the Mother of the Church, our Mother Mary. To get your copies of Behold Your Mother, call 1-888-291-8000 or log on to the shop at Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It's open forum for kids. Brandon Vaught is our guest this hour. He's the founder of Claritas U. That's Claritasu.com. I spell it out because some folks on Facebook wanted to know the spelling. And he's also the author of Why I Am a Catholic and You Should Be Too. And the reason I'm talking quickly is because we have a whole bunch of kids on the line because it's open forum for kids. And I want to try to get to as many as I can. So we will start with Claire in Houston, Texas. Claire, you are on the radio with Brandon. What's your question, please?
Why do we genuflect when we go to church?
Hey, that's a great question, Claire. We genuflect when we go into church for two reasons. First of all, it's an act of worship, an act of honor. And so think about people back in medieval times when they would approach a king or a queen. They might kneel down either on both knees or on one knee to signal that the king or the queen is important. It's a sign of honor, a sign of respect. So that's one reason we genuflect when we go into a church, because we're going into the presence of God, especially if the Eucharist is present, if Jesus is there in the tabernacle, we genuflect to show that respect. But the second reason why we genuflect is it's an act of service. We say, I'm yours. I'm here to do your will, Lord. So again, just as people in medieval ages would go to a king or a queen and kneel before them to say, I'm your subject, I'm here to follow your orders, to follow your commands, that's what we're doing when we enter a church and genuflect. So those are the two main reasons we genuflect. First, to show honor, to worship, but then second, to submit ourselves to God and say, I'm here to follow you, I'm here to do whatever you're calling me to do, Lord. Does that help, Claire?
Yes.
All right. Claire, how old are you?
7.
7. Have you ever called the radio before?
No.
Because you're really good at it.
Thank you.
You're welcome. you think it would be okay with your mom if we sent you a book?
Yes.
Okay. No question there. Okay. We're going to send you a book called Why We're Catholic, Our Reasons for Faith, Hope, and Love by Trent Horn. And your mom can read it to you, or you can, maybe you're a good reader yourself, you can take a look at it. Just don't hang up. Wait for Nathan, and he's going to take your address, and we'll send it off to you. Thank you, Claire. We go now to Luke in Salem, Oregon. Luke, you are on with Brandon Vaught. Your question, please.
Hi. My question is, when will we know when God wants us to become a priest or a deacon?
Good question, Luke. You know, that can happen at any time. You know, I think of the story in the Bible. You might know this story, Luke, about Elijah and Samuel. And Samuel was called to serve the Lord when he was just a young boy, probably your age or maybe even a little younger. So God calls people at all sorts of ages. So that's the answer to the when question. It could happen when you're 5, when you're 10, when you're 20, when you're 50 or 60. It can really happen at any time. But how do you know that God's calling you to be a priest or a deacon? That's a really interesting question. I work with a great priest named Bishop Barron, and whenever people ask him this question, you know, he says, I always counsel young men, especially who are wondering whether to be a priest or deacon. What gives you the most joy? What gives you the most joy? Keep asking that question. You know, would it give me the most joy in my life to be a priest? Would it give me more joy to be a married man? Would it give me more joy to serve the Lord as a deacon or as a single person in some capacity? Maybe join the religious life and become a brother or a monk. So ask that question. What would give me the most joy? Here's another good question to ask Luke. What path would allow me to love the Lord most deeply? What would allow me to grow closest to the Lord? And that the answer to that question is different for all of us because it depends on the way God designed us. Some of us were designed to find the Lord most deeply in marriage. That would be me. I'm married. Some of us, like the priests, you know, they have found the Lord most deeply through being a priest. But those are some good questions to ask. And then also, Luke, I'd recommend maybe talk to your local priest, you know, the pastor at your parish or some of the other priests who are around you. Tell them that you're thinking about this, saying, you know, I'm trying to figure out what God is calling me to be and to do in my life. Can you help me? You know, can you maybe talk with me and help me figure some of this stuff out? Sometimes it can take many years to figure out, but what you need are good friends and good companions to help figure out that question and discern what God is calling you to do. So those are some brief answers to the question of how do I know when God's calling me to be a priest or deacon. Luke, do you think God might be calling you to be a priest or a deacon?
I'm not too sure, really.
Could you see yourself being a priest? Is that something that sounds appealing?
Yeah, it does, actually.
Yeah?
I might.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay, well, keep thinking about it. And maybe tell your priest, say, hey, Father, I was just thinking about this. I have no idea if it's what I want to do or if it's what God wants me to do, but, you know, do you think we could talk about it sometime? He would be thrilled to talk with you about that, Luke. So maybe ask him about that, okay?
Okay. Thank you.
Luke, we'd like to send you a book as well. As a matter of fact, I'd like to maybe send you a couple books. How about if it's okay with you and with your parents, we'll send you Why We're Catholic, Trent Horn's book. But we'll also send you Pure Faith, it's not Pure Faith. We have a book of prayer for teens, and I did say it right. It is Pure Faith. I beg your pardon. So if you want those books, Luke, hang on. We'll get your address, and we'll get them to you. Let's go to Asa in Warminster, Pennsylvania. Asa, you are on with Brandon Vaught. Your question, please.
My question is, how long does it take to become a saint?
Oh, that's a great question, Asa. Now, when you say that, do you mean to become a saint like Saint Teresa of Calcutta or Saint John Paul II, somebody that's canonized by the church so that they have like the ST in front of their name? Is that what you're asking?
What I mean is someone who, yes, basically someone who becomes a saint and has the ST dot in front of their name.
Okay, and so maybe like how long does it take after they die? Is that what you mean, Asa, or am I missing it?
What I mean is from when they start going to church or thinking about God and loving God, how long does it take them to become a saint if they go to church every day and put their effort into going to and loving towards God?
Now that's a really good question, Asa. It can happen quickly or it can take a really long time. So we have a lot of examples of different saints who experienced a very quick conversion, meaning that they didn't really know the Lord, but then they fell in love with God, and maybe they were martyred really quickly, or they just had a short life and it took a very short period of time for them to become a saint. Some of the ones I'm thinking of here, Asa, would be St. Dominic Savio. I believe he was only 12 years old when he died. You have Saint Therese of Lisieux and Pier Giorgio Frassati. Both of them died when they were only 24, so they weren't terribly old. They became saints pretty quickly. But then we have other people who it took many, many years for them to become a saint, many of whom found God much later in their lives. Think here of Saint Augustine. It took him, I think, about 20 to 30 years before he finally fell in love with God and started living a religious life. So it could take a short period of time. It could take a long period of time. Now, if you're asking, though, how long it takes to become a canonized saint, so that you would have the ST after your name, so you'd be like Saint Asa of Pennsylvania or wherever you're from. Typically, that process takes several years, and it doesn't even start until 5 years after you die. So you would pass away, and then 5 years from then, they would start the process of kind of talking to people who knew you. They would read your writings if you wrote books or papers. They would interview a bunch of people trying to figure out whether you really did live a holy, saintly life. And then after several years, they might decide that they're going to announce you as venerable, which means you lived a holy life. Other people should try to imitate you and live the way you did. But then there still needs to be miracles that you're responsible for being in heaven. So when people pray to Saint Asa that their mother be healed of cancer, and then miraculously their mother was healed, then that would count as one miracle. And so one miracle would make you beatified, so you would be blessed, Asa, and then two miracles would canonize you, which would make you Saint Asa. So that process takes a long, 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 long time, typically, although there's some rare cases where it happens much quicker. For example, Saint Mother Teresa, Saint Teresa of Calcutta, and Saint John Paul II, both of them were canonized much quicker than the usual pace. It didn't take many, many years as it does for most saints. So those are two helpful answers. Asa, does that help you figure out how long it takes to be a saint?
Yeah. My cousin died at 15, and I kind of try to think of her as a saint. So that really helps me understand how long it takes.
Yeah, she could be. I hope she is. I hope she's in heaven with Jesus. That's basically what it means to be a saint, is someone who's in heaven, a friend of God who dies and goes to heaven. So let's pray for your cousin. You can pray to her. You can pray for her. And God willing, she's already a saint in heaven. That's what you should do, Asa.
And then you got somebody really close to you right there in heaven. That's a pretty good deal, Asa. You were just great. Can we send you a book?
Yes, thank you very much.
Okay, I'm going to send you What the Saints Never Said, because your question was a saint question. And hang on, and Nathan is going to get your name and address, and we'll send that book out to you. Asa, thanks so much. I'm going to just try to get one more in before we have to go. And I'm sorry if there are folks on the line who we don't get to, but we'll do our very best here. Anonymous in Portland, Oregon, you are on with Brandon. Your question, please.
My question is, so I have a friend, well, a classmate who's an atheist, who doesn't believe in God, who only believes in science. And she asked me, what does God have to do with science?
Well, that's a good question. So first of all, there's no contradiction between God and science. So nothing that science ever finds or discovers will ever disprove God. So the two things aren't in conflict. So you can believe in God and you can also love science. In fact, many of the greatest scientists who ever lived were not only religious, but were Catholic. And many of them not only were Catholic, but were priests and clergy. So there's no conflict between God and science. But here's one more thing I would add, that science depends on a world that is ordered. That means that things naturally occur through patterns. So if I drop a ball, it will always fall to the ground it will always accelerate toward the ground at the rate of gravity. It always moves toward the ground at the same acceleration speed. Now, why is that? That's an interesting question. Why doesn't it fall, say, at 10 meters per second today and 20 meters per second tomorrow and 5 meters per second the next day? Why does it always fall at the same rate, the same pattern? Christians would say, well, that's because God, who is supreme intelligence, created the world. And so the whole world is marked by this order, these patterns, this intellect, this sort of divine mind. So that helps explain why science exists, because science depends on the order that God created. So that's a short answer, Anonymous, but I'd say the key thing to remember is there's no conflict between God and science. You can believe in God and believe in science.
Anonymous, thank you so much for that call. Would you please stay on the line when we go off the air here? We'll send you two copies of Why We're Catholic, one for you, and maybe you'll have somebody you want to give one to. I don't have anybody in mind, maybe just somebody. Anonymous, thank you so much for that call. Brandon Vaught, the author of Why I Am Catholic, and you should be too. Thank you for a great hour.
Oh, it was fun, Si. Thanks for having me.
It really was fun, and I really appreciate the completeness of your answers and the way you deal with kids. It's great, Brandon. Thanks.
Thank you.
Enjoy your weekend. And we'll enjoy our weekend, too, I think. We're off now. Jesus Christ is the light of the nations. And we'll see you next time on Catholic Answers Live.